Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. Please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I do have outlines in the chair on the back, so you can pick up an outline and follow along and take notes and try to refer to them from time to time. We learned a lot this morning on a very uncomfortable subject. What do you do when sin enters the church and it's among the members or a member, and how to address it and how not to address it? To ignore it and dismiss it and pretend it doesn't exist is not the answer, and that's exactly what Paul said in the first 8 verses that we dealt with this morning. Tonight, if you look at your outline, I simply entitle it Clearing Up a Misunderstanding, and we will get into that. But let's read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses to get the full context, though tonight is verses 9 through 13. It is aptly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who had so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let it keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Certainly not the warm and fuzzy, comforting and encouraging passage, but a necessary passage to understand our duty, to understand how we are to understand our fellowship, to understand our communion with each other, that we must not be inadvertently or dismissing or discouraging from trying to address an issue that needs to be addressed, and that of the sinner to return back to the path, to the way of wisdom, to the way of righteousness. Lord, you said that when we turn a person from their sin, we cover a lot of sin that doesn't get committed when we have turned them back to you. Help us to understand that. That's our duty at the church. When we have ongoing, unrepentant, rebellious, stubborn people that refuse to submit and surrender to your teaching, and yet they still want to be called and named a Christian. Father, help us to understand these things. Keep it simple, to be clear, and always do it in the spirit of love with obedience and the desire to please you and you alone. So, Father, be with us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Point number one, I simply wrote what Paul said in verse 10. I certainly did not mean dot, dot, dot. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He made the statement of a letter that he wrote prior to 1 Corinthians. This letter he wrote before this letter is now lost, and we do not know where it is. Nobody knows what it is. Nobody had found it. It obviously wasn't among the inspired, but it was nevertheless the letter he had sent to the church. Remember, he was there for 18 months and then moved on to other ministries, and somebody else that came in, and he no doubt was writing and communicating to them. And in one of those letters he sent to them, we do not know the content of the letter except for what he gives to us here. And he wants to clear up something. He is addressing a statement that he made in that letter, and that statement was not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He made a broad blanket statement, okay? And yet, this church, because of his spiritual immaturity and still eating or drinking milk of the word, they just took it so strongly in a literal sense without any context or understanding of other portions of scripture. They're just like a standalone. In their minds, it would be seen as a rule in every case, all the time, without exception. And that is not what Paul was saying. That was not what he was saying. Before Paul clarifies this, he answers it. But before we go there, I would like to ask the question, how did they, the Corinthians, get to that place or came to that conclusion? How did they get there? We have already gotten the answer, and yet so often we have short memories and we forget what the first four chapters behind it teaches us. Okay? We look back just a couple chapters. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see that they were people who were spiritually immature. They were still drinking milk, or put another way, baby food, spiritually speaking. They couldn't handle strong stuff. Therefore, they missed it. It says this, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. That was back when he came. Not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. He was rebuking them for lack of maturity. There was approximately 5 years from the time he left until this letter was written. Plenty of time to grow in grace and apply the means he taught them during those 18 months, as well as the pastor and the elder that came to minister to the church after he left. They were not applying the means. What were they guilty of? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews said that, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Spiritual immaturity, clearly outlined and stated the fact that I can't give you solid theology and doctrine and the broader, deeper, and fuller things of the scripture. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And you may know a lot of verses, but you don't know how to work your way through. You can't discern. You can't discern this is right, this is wrong. You can't discern the difference between good and best, or best and excellent. And that's what we are need to be able to do, not just clearly black and white, but we need to know the difference between gray and solid white. And so, those who partake of only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's exactly what he accused them of in 1 Corinthians 3. Immaturity, babies, young. They should be growing. They should be flourishing. They should be teaching. They should be taking 2 Timothy 2:2. The things I've taught you, Timothy, to teach the faithful men who will teach others also. You should be multiplying now. Now I can't speak to you as mature. This is their problem. Here lies why they missed it. Here. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use, application, using it, have their senses exercised. Why? To, listen carefully, discern both good and evil. They missed it. They missed it. And the reason they missed it is because of their spiritual immaturity. It was right there and they missed it. So now he answered it in verse 10. Look at it with me, please. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, sin, then you would need to go out of the world. So what he was saying is, I did not mean you don't get away from those who live lifestyles like this. The sinner's going to sin. No surprise there. Our job, our duty, our responsibility to be light to them, bringing the gospel to them, to be a testimony to them, be a witness to them. He was not referring to that. Like I said, they took it somewhat probably literally, meaning every time, every case, that was not the issue. The word certainly means no doubt and no wise or not at all. Meaning, I did not mean to escape the world. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about those inside the church. We as Christians must have some contact with the world. Otherwise, we would have to leave this world. As some commentator, Paul wouldn't have had anything to say on this, what I'm about to say. We would have to leave in a spaceship. Well, there was no such thing as a spaceship to him. But you would have to somehow be transported out of this world if you take that to mean that. Or another way to say it, or hide yourself from society. Put your head in the ground and that's not what God had called us to do. When it comes to us and them, us and the outside, us and the world, let me give you some verses. Matthew 5, first chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Not that you would do your work and that they would see your work and glorify you, but him, because of what he is doing in your life. Why do you do what you do? God had changed my heart, gave me a new purpose and reason, and to live not for self but for others. That we defer and give him all the glory, all the credit, and all the praise. Amen? That, from the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. Let your light so shine before men that they all will see and glorify him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as light in the world. That's our duty. If you took what the Corinthians assumed that Paul is addressing here and trying to clear up the misunderstanding, not what I was saying. That's not what I meant. I'm not saying to escape from the world, though, to do these things. Sinners are going to sin. With God so. Flaunting in your faith, and I don't care what you say or think or do. But it's a different story when it comes to inside the body of Christ. Brings it to point number 2, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone. Notice the next phrase, named a brother. Let me rephrase that. A brother in name. Let me say it another way. Who professed to be a brother. Let me say it another way. To profess to be a Christian. Talk. Okay? Who is sexually immoral, covetous or greedy, an idolater, reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. We're now talking a person who claims to be a member or a person in a church. Not out there inside. This is what we're talking about. This is what he was addressing in the first 8 verses, and he's clarifying it with some misunderstanding somehow he found out. It's one thing to fellowship with a lost person to try to reach them with the gospel. It's one thing to try to be involved in their life with common interests and so on and so forth, with the goal and not to be contaminated or drawn away, but to bring them to exposure to the gospel. That's what we should be doing, looking for all kinds of different ways and opportunities to reach out and touch people, being light, displaying good work that God is doing in renewing and changing and transforming. But it's another thing to fellowship with a person who calls himself a believer and lives contrary to the will of God in an unrepentant fashion and in another way in a rebellious spirit. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to do what I want to do. And I'm a Christian. You can't say anything about it. And the truth is, God had made it clear, yes, we can do something about that. It said very clearly, if you have somebody who does these things, we must deny them fellowship. This is not an isolated case. It is taught in the Old Testament when a prophet doesn't say what the Lord said, stone them. If what they prophesied doesn't come through 100% of the time, stone them. Deal with them, address them. Thankfully, we don't have to do the job of stoning today. It's excommunication now. Still nevertheless hard, especially with somebody you care and love for. Possibly a disciple, possibly a family member, possibly a friend. Let me give you some examples. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. When a brother who understands and knows what's right and wrong because they were taught the scriptures and they chose the path that was wrong, they're accountable for that. We're not talking about ignorance here. Paul made it clear, they know. Paul taught in such a way that when he left after 18 months, they knew. He knew what they taught. He knew what he taught them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, embarrassed. But I thought the next verse was very revealing. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Still do it. Still confront him. Still address him. You're doing these things. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those or mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. And a lot of times people would say, I've heard it for years, well, you don't love me. Well, our response is, yes, we do. We love you enough to call you back to the path. It is not to love you. In fact, Proverbs said, when a parent does not discipline his child for living in a sinful behavior, they hate that child. Scripture is clear, when you refuse to correct and address sin, you don't love that person. You actually don't care. Yet we do love them enough to call them out on their unrepentant sins and draw them back to God. To draw our brothers and sisters. That's why all of the church discipline element from Matthew 18 to other places is always restorative in nature. To restore them, not to condemn. Look at verse 11 again. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who called themselves the Christian. It said clearly here to avoid those who profess to be a Christian and have a consistent pattern of sin. Here in our list we see not an extensive list, but a general list to catch the drift. Sexually immoral, greedy, have idols in their heart, or a reviler. We also see the drunken, the drunkard, the extortioner. Reviler, I thought was interesting, because that probably, other than idols in the heart, the reviler probably in our midst more than we want to admit. What is a reviler? One who reproaches, one who insults and slander and gossip behind people's back, or to their face, even for that matter. People who are toxic with their tongue, for whatever reason, trying to smear one character, a brother or sister's character. If you have an issue with them, you go to them and them alone. You do not spread gossip. You do not reproach their character, insult, or slander them. So we see here, now I wrote you this, I didn't mean this the way you took it. I'm writing now, clearly, if somebody claims the name of Christ to be a brother, not to keep company, and notice what it said at the end of the verse, not even to eat with such a person. We all know that one of the things that is common among friends and loved ones and God's people is around food. We love to have fellowship and communion. It's acceptance, it's communion, it's fellowship. It is a very common thing. It is a sign of acceptance and fellowship. One commentator said it this way, beware of fellowshipping indiscriminately. You could be condoning a brother's lifestyle and may not even be aware of it. And I'm not asking you to be suspect with anybody, everybody. But if you come to know something and you just and keep everything at status quo, that's a different thing. That is a different thing. When somebody is living a lifestyle or using their tongue wrongfully instead of building, edifying, and gracefully, they're using it to undermine, to cause division. That is the sign of spiritual immaturity. That is the sign of somebody who doesn't want to get under the authority of the Word of God. That's exactly what he's addressing in this church. This is why this church is struggling, has so many issues. He dealt with the fundamental issue that you think worldly, not biblically. And it flows from there. Because of it, divisions happen. Because of it, other things happen. Fellowshipping with professing Christians who habitually live with some old leaven in their lives is not good. To have communion and companionship with a so-called brother is to condone their sin. Man, that's pretty strong, Pastor. Then consider 2 John verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If that is true, you allow somebody into your home that teaches contrary to the Christian faith, how much true is it what you do and allow in your time of acceptance and communion and fellowship, and that all is well and all is good when it is not? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We need to be aware of this verse because beginning in verse 12 to 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What does that look like? But exhort one another, how often? Daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Let's continue. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. When we A sinner is left to themselves and they continue down the path of unconfessed and unrepentant sin, that heart is getting hardened every single day. We are to have tender conscience, tender hearts, and hearts that are using Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which is the main theme verse for a book that the leaders went through this last year on Keeping the Heart by John Flavel. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard and protect and keep your hearts. That is the opposite of allowing a brother or a sister or allowing yourself to go ahead and carry on in this sin. Well, I don't think it's hurting you. Then you're deceiving yourself because it already has hurt you. If you're in sin and you will not call it sin and change on it, then you already have admitted you've been deceived by it. We need to be careful. Self-deception, we've talked a lot about it since we started this book, is a reality in a lot of people. And the less you know this book in a discerning way, the easier it is to be deceived. We dealt with a couple of them this morning. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. So we see here, Paul was correcting an issue. And now in verse point number 3, verses 12 and 13, he's talking about, and he uses the idea of judging those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. Okay? Let's look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Here Paul is now, so to speak, trying to get their attention with two questions. Two questions to rattle their thinking. What do I have to do with judging those out there? And what are you doing about those on the inside? Those are the two questions. Our responsibility to those on the outside is to live life consistent with our Christian faith. I already shared with you earlier to live a life in a godless world to shine as lights. Let them see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me give you a few more. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 4, 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing or fall short. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So the whole issue is the outside, them, the world, the unregenerate, the lost, inside, the body of Christ, who commit to the authority of this book. The next question, do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are on the inside are those within the body of Christ, in the church body. Now he posed the question, now he's going to answer the question, next verse. Those who are outside, God judge. It's not our job. We don't tar and feather them, we don't burn them at the stake, we don't. That's not our job. God judges them. That's what it said. Those who are outside, God judges, period. Because God takes care of them, therefore put away from yourself the evil person, those on the inside that are doing the opposite. And why do we do that? We learned this morning because a little leaven leavens and contaminates the entire church. Oh, nobody's going to affect me. Well, self-deception, be careful. I take God's word, because when you start talking like that, you won't address the issue. You think you're immune. You are not immune. Nobody is. We all need to be careful. But though God judges on the outside, we see in Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. God judges the world both now and in the next life. Ultimately, we know no sin will go unpunished. Period. Scripture is clear on that. Whether you quit thinking, you know, I haven't seen, not for you to see. He's not going to give you front row seat to witness it. You just need to know by faith, vengeance is of the Lord, he will repay. Not our job. Not our job. We have no authority to take action on those in the world, but God himself deals with them. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Paul is insisting that the church take disciplinary action on this person that we started the chapter with. And anybody else who falls in the of those other things that are scandalous and they want to remain unrepentant and rebellion, resisting the authority of the Word of God, resisting the call to come back to the path. That's why when you go to when our Lord taught us in Matthew 18, at the end, he said in 18, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear, there's that spirit of rebellion and unrepentance. If he refuses to hear the witnesses, you take it before the church. If he refuses to hear the church, you let him, be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What do you do with an ungodly person who lost? You don't give them all the membership privileges, the membership blessing, the membership protection, the membership fellowship, the membership. You don't condone their lifestyle by continue to eat in fellowship with them. When you have already gone through the step and you clearly see, oh, that person that claimed to be a brother, doesn't matter if it's a friend, family member, next door neighbor, or stranger. They profess to be. They are supposed to be under this book. Never an easy thing to do, but nevertheless we are to do it. What we're talking about here in this third part, it's about judging where we take action to do something about it. When it comes to judging the world and doing something about it, we have no jurisdiction out there. That is not our place. But it is not denying the fact and the importance of about judging as in having discernment of what is right and wrong and doing what the Bible says. If somebody professes to be a believer, lives contrary to it, you address them. You just don't ignore it. Which the churches have done that for years. Years. And we wonder why the church is in a mess. Throughout the Bible, we are to make judgment on what is right and wrong in God's eye. That's discernment. You're not trying to be judgmental, not trying to be critical. You're trying to understand the will of the Lord and say this is right and that's wrong. If somebody is doing that in a habitual way that get beyond the element and start hurting others and the testimony of the church, testimony of Christ, testimony of our faith, that becomes scandalous. Have to be addressed. That's why Paul said, very first verse, it is reported. I'm hearing news about this. This is your reputation. You don't address anything. At least you don't address this. It is actually reported. It's not about somebody blowing the whistle or whatever. It's about the truth. So, beloved, what is our application? You know, when years ago I learned how to do an outline, do my preaching. It was taught you always give what the text teaches, give it what it said, give it its meaning, give it its theology. And when you're all done, after everything you've learned, make the application of it. So what's our application here tonight? Number one, seek to obey and please God more than friends and loved ones. I've been in the church discipline situation where friends took precedent over the scriptures, and it destroyed the church. I shared it in Sunday school a while back. It split the church into two churches. That's what happened. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because people's loyalty were not with the scripture. And yet, the couple that were guilty of what they did, approximately 10 years later, went to the pastor where he was pastoring at that time, came to admit they were wrong back then. Now, how do you feel if you took their side and they came later confessing their sin? You were complicit in their situation. That's why, beloved, we always move careful. We move lovingly with the goal of making sure that God is glorified and our brother and sister recovered. That's our goal. Not to condemn and kick them out. It is to deal. If you want to continue in your stubbornness and rebellion and unrepentance, then there's only one thing left to do. remove it. We dealt with all of that in this morning because the think element of that is all Christian blessings and fellowship is lifted off of them, and they should feel the weight of that and missed it. Number two. In what we have learned, he had not put it in a spaceship and taken it out of the world. We are to have a clear witness in this world. Don't forget that. That's our role, that's our duty, that's our job. Outside, we can't, it's not about judging them, but bringing the gospel to them. Give them the only thing that gives, that had real hope and real effectual change in their life, and that is they can, when they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, go from death to life, darkness to light. Number three, we at the church must be unified in addressing sin in the church in a loving, we're not talking about being pleased on the lookout. Nobody had the gift of finding sin in the church. If you need any gift on that, find it in inside first. One of the things we're learning in our Peacemaker book, and one of the most important principles to resolve conflict, is to make sure you get the log out of your eye first before you even address them. That's certainly true in any case here. Everything we're learning about. But that person was not coming around, and yet it's so easy. And Paul was saying that to a church he knew was spiritually immature, but he had to give them the truth anyway. I wrote to you earlier, and I want to clear up this misunderstanding so you get clarity here. So at the end, put away yourself, from yourself, this evil person. What that mean to tab them, an evil person? I didn't say it, God did. We need to be in the spirit of unity to help, always with the goal of restoration. Well, may God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. So informative and instructive. Never easy. We pray that we don't ever have to. We pray that we would stay the course and that the slightest addressing of our brothers and sisters would bring them around, that they would have tender conscience, that they would see the error and the folly of their ways, that they would admit that they too can be wrong, and willing to humble themselves and confess and to change. This chapter would not have been had to be written, needed to be written, had this young man chosen to repent. So earlier, Paul said, give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, though they'll be saved in the end because of the new birth. Nothing can undo that. But chastening is a real thing, and we must never short circuit your plan to bring about change. Nothing can do it better than when you deal with them in a reaping and sowing process. So Lord, we pray that we would always love one another, look out for one another, hold each other accountable to stay the course for your honor and your glory and for the good of our fellowship, and for the good of our faith, and above all, because of the goodness of our God in saving us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.